Blog Talk Radio.
Tabernacle, of course, the tabernacle in today's contemporary time would be the church, the building of the congregation, lest ye die. That's how serious it was in coming before the Lord as a leader, as a priest at that time, before the congregation, that you won't die. So it shall be a stature forever throughout your generation. So he's setting some criteria here for Aaron and the priestly lineage which came out of the tribe of Levi. In verse 10 he says, and ye may put a difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Now the Almighty, the Creator, God is talking directly to Aaron, giving him the instructions on what he's supposed to be doing. Aaron didn't get these instructions from Moses. He got them directly from the Lord. And he said, what you're supposed to do, Ten Commandments, as well as all the laws which were in Exodus and Leviticus and specifically Numbers. He said, you're supposed to be teaching Israel these things. So righteousness is important to me because today as preachers and as leaders in the body of Christ, the church in the United States of America, we are supposed to be teaching people about first things first, which is what? Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, that first seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in the Gospel of Matthew, specifically chapters 5, 6, and 7, we look at these passages or these chapters, and we talk about them a lot in the Church of the United States of America, where Jesus is teaching. He's teaching. We talk a lot about teaching, and which he did. And so he's saying one of his first commandments to the body of Christ is that we're supposed to be focusing on the kingdom of the Almighty, the Creator, the kingdom of God, and his what? Righteousness. This is not a suggestion, Elder Robinson. Okay. This is a command.
Okay.
There's a difference when I suggest you do something
right
versus commanding. And Jesus is giving a command here to those he's teaching in chapters 5, 6, and 7 as Matthew wrote this in his gospel.
Okay, so now, if I'm understanding correctly, you're saying that it was imparted to Aaron the priest, and from the scriptures and what I'm hearing, through the book of Leviticus, that he was commanded to teach the people righteousness.
Correct.
Well, why is biblical righteousness so important? I'm asking that because I know that sometimes we have our way of doing things. The proverbial writer said that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the way thereof are the ends of death.
Well, let me lead you into this, and I'll answer that question.
Okay.
But in Numbers chapter 10, and he said the first question was, why is this serious to me?
Right.
I am not only a member of the Messiah, the body of Christ, but I'm also a preacher, not only just a disciple and preacher, but I'm a leader
okay
in the body of Christ. I've been called on to proclaim the good news, you know, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also to speak into the hearts of the body of Christ as a leader. And so in Numbers chapter 1, say that, and the Lord was speaking to Moses, he said, I want you to make two trumpets of silver. And I'm going to jump over and go down to verse 3 and say, when they shall blow them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee. So when the priests blow the trumpet,
okay,
they're going to assemble before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before Moses. And in verse 4 it says, if they blow with one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves together. Now, that was the time when he blew the trumpet, just the leaders of the tribe of Israel came together.
Okay.
But then that was a blow when they assembled.
Are you speaking of the leaders?
Yeah. That was a blow of the trumpets.
Okay.
When the leaders came
okay
together.
Right.
Meaning Moses was speaking to the leaders. But there was a time when they blew it, when all of Israel came together.
Right.
So it's alarming for me as a leader about this command that Jesus gives in Matthew 6:33 about seek ye first the kingdom of the gospel, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. But before you get to all these things, let's deal with kingdom and righteousness.
Okay.
So the trumpet is blown for all the congregation to come.
Okay.
So Jesus is not speaking here just to the apostles, his disciples. He's speaking to a crowd of people that's come to him. He's in the mountain, away from the tabernacle, away from the temple, which was in the city of Jerusalem in Israel. He's out on the mountain, away from this. He's speaking to a crowd of people.
Okay.
So I'm alarming because Jesus is saying not just to the leaders. He's talking to people to the whom now, contemporarily, to the body of Christ, everybody.
Okay. So in other words, what you're saying, if I'm understanding you correctly, at one time the alarm or the trumpet blowing was for leaders, but now you're saying it's for all mankind.
In this particular subject, in this teaching in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he's calling the attention to all of the body of Christ.
Okay. I mean, when I mean that all mankind, and let me correct me, this alarm or this trumpet blowing is to the body of Christ concerning what's going on with the gathering.
Yes.
Okay. And so in other words, we're not tuning in today as to leaders, but to everybody who is involved in the body of Christ. At one time in the Old Testament, if I'm understanding what you're saying, is that the leaders were the ones who had to answer the call of the blowing of the trumpet. But now you're saying that everybody in the body of Christ is responsible.
Correct.
For the alert of the alarm.
Correct.
Okay. All right. So with that being said, well, and you said that in Matthew 6:33, you're expounding on how you define righteousness.
Okay.
Tell me what righteousness is. I mean, some people might not have a clear understanding of what expound on what righteousness is.
All right. In the Gospel of Matthew 6:33.
Right.
Righteousness means equity.
All right.
It's real plain. It's not complex. Equity. And equity means fairness, impartiality, and justice.
Okay.
Now, in where I come from in Tennessee, they have a saying.
Okay.
In Christ, in God, there ain't no little U's, you know, and big U's. We all the same.
Right.
So that's what fairness is. I'm going to be across the board. I'm going to be fair with everybody.
Now, wait a minute. Now, you're saying that righteousness is being fair.
That's the first part of it.
Okay. I heard you say it means equity or you're saying equality, am I correct?
Correct.
So you mean tell me that God considers all of us as being equal?
Yes, he does. Jesus says God, the creator, the almighty, he blesses, he makes happy, he makes provision for the unjust as well as the just. So every person birthed into this world, this life, has a right to receive blessings from the Almighty God. And he makes sure that we get it.
So what you're telling me is God is fair.
He's fair. And the next part is he's impartial.
Okay. Explain that to me. Expound on that.
In the gospel, in the epistle of James, chapter 2, James says, one man comes in with apparel that, you know, it's not comely, it's ragged. And you ask him to sit over here.
Right, okay.
Then another person comes in with fine apparel, and you want to bring them and sit them in a special place. He said, that's partiality.
Okay.
And not only, you know, it's just, you know, just a little, you know, a little tap. No, he said, that's sin. That means you missing the mark of how you were supposed to treat, first of all, believers.
Okay.
Those who profess the Messiah, the Christ, as Lord and Savior.
So what you're saying to me is that the Lord treats everybody across the board equal in terms of fairness.
Of fairness and impartiality.
So we can call him righteous.
He's righteous. And the last part of it is justice.
Okay.
Now, justice is a person who holds power and authority, but uses that power of authority to uphold what's right.
Okay, so what you're saying is if I'm going to be just, then I've got to be fair.
Got to be fair.
Now, Apostle, that says a whole bunch about our system that we live in today, because I don't see people. Now, I know you're relating here to the body of Christ. Am I correct?
I'm correct.
Okay, so now if let's just use the body of Christ for an example here. You're saying that everybody in the body of Christ should be fair and they should uphold justice
and be impartial.
Now, expound on that again to me, being impartial. You said to me, if I'm understanding you correctly, you said to me that nobody should show anybody else favoritism in terms of partiality as to one man being dressed better than another, or one person living in a better place than another. Is that what you're saying to me?
That's what I'm saying. Class, as we know it, as in the natural realm, we call it the pecking order.
The pecking order?
Yes, those of you might understand. That's class, you know. You're in a certain economic situation financially, and you mentioned it, and you live in a certain place, in a certain geographical location. You know, all of that's important in this world system.
Right.
In the body of Christ, it does make a difference where you live. Where you live, you know, on the south side, the east side, the west side, the north side, you know, where you live in a place where real estate, you know, says, you know, this area is better than area.
That
area
is
right. Yeah, nothing wrong with living in, you know, the best of places geographically in terms of real estate, but in the body of Christ, that has nothing to do with me and you as being brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. So if I show you, there's a difference, Elder Robinson, between favor and favoritism.
Okay, explain that to me.
See, favor means I know you, or, you know, you don't really know me as an individual, but you know my heart, my spirit, that the Holy Spirit will reveal to you, okay? That's supernatural. Or you might know me as a person, as an individual, and you want to show me something good. That's favor. But favoritism means you choosing another or others over others because of status, of class, and that's sin. That's partiality. This is what James says in chapter 2. That's sin. That means you're missing the mark of who we are in Christ Jesus.
So now, if I'm understanding you correctly, you're saying that everybody should treat everybody fair in the body of Christ.
In the body of Christ.
Apostle, I'm going to say something to you today. And I'm not being critical as of such, but from what I can see in the body of Christ today, As a leader, I've seen a lot of separatism.
Yes, it's there. We are men and women, and we are living this life of holiness of Christ out through our what? Flesh. That means we are still developing and growing and maturing as men and women. Even though we are spiritual in Christ, we are still growing and maturing. And a lot of times, as ministers of the gospel and teaching of the word of God, and those who mature, you're maturing, growing in Christ, we have this scripture Jesus says, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can speak it to this mountain and it'll be moved, be kept. That's true. And he says in that same passage that when the seed grows, when the mustard seed grows, it grows one of the largest plants, whereas birds come and the fly rests under his branches. The operable word is grow.
grow. So you can have faith, the grain of a mustard seed, but it has to grow. You don't just, you know, hear the gospel of Christ, of Jesus Christ, and receive him being Lord and Savior, and you just start speaking the word, and great things start to happen. Yes, it can, but normally it won't, because you have to mature in understanding the word of God so you'll be able to assimilate in your heart, in your mind, and then be able to what? Speak it and believe it's what you believe it's going to come to pass, going to materialize.
So you're telling me it's a process.
It's a process.
Well, I farmed, so I had the opportunity to farm as I was growing up, and I understand that in any crop, there's a process. It's, you know, I know that first it was the breaking of the ground. Then we made sure that the ground was broke. The things that were broken up were made fine so that they could be. It's another process called harrows, brought through, and then after that, there were rows that were made and seeds that were planted. So you tell me that basically in the body of Christ, relationships and righteousness and fairness is a growth process.
It's a growth process.
So where do you see the body of Christ at this particular time as a leader in the terms of the growth process?
Okay, growth process. Before I say that, Let me say this.
Sure.
I was meditating and praying about this particular passage of Scripture, Matthew 6:33, and the Holy Spirit told me to go to James, the chapter that the epistle and chapter that I referred to.
Right.
And I said, What did that got to do with righteousness? James 2. And Holy Spirit said, "Well, just turn over there." And so I turn over there, and he says, "Faith without works is dead."
Okay.
He said, "And if you show me your faith, I'll show you my works."
All right.
Then Holy Spirit said, "Flip it." I say, "Flip it." I say, "What do you mean, flip it?" He said, "Jesus, the word, the Paul says, God says, be holy." Why? Because I'm holy.
All right.
So he says, "If you show me your holiness."
Okay.
I'll show you my righteousness. See, people, believers, unjust, the just, those who profess Christ Jesus as being Lord and Savior, and those who reject him as being Lord and Savior, the Son of the living God, they can't see your holy because it's spiritual. It's in your mind. It's in your heart. I can't see it, but I can see your righteousness.
Okay.
Your righteousness expresses your holiness. Just like your works reflect your faith,
got
what
it.
You believe.
Got it, okay.
Your righteousness reflects the holiness of God that's in your heart.
Okay, so what you're saying is, and if I'm hearing you correctly, you're saying that faith says that a thing has not yet happened, but the work says, because I have faith, I can see it.
Correct.
In other words, it materializes because I believe by faith what I see it. It's true, so I put an effort for it, and there's an action that comes out of it, and there's a work that symbolizes to everybody who views it that my faith was at work.
Correct.
Okay, so what you're saying here is, if I'm understanding you correctly again, is that holiness is a part of our lifestyle and how we view purity and good things in our own hearts. It has the same principle as faith and works. That what you're saying, holiness is good, but the only way I can exhibit holiness is by showing you righteousness by being fair and just with others.
Correct.
Okay. that's a mighty big order, that apostle.
In the body of Christ in the United States, we speak about more so now. For me, and I rededicated my life. Back to the Word of God, to Christ, in 1977.
Okay.
So I've seen it's been almost 40 years.
Wow.
And we talk about holy and holiness more so than we ever have in my almost 40 years, focusing my heart, my mind, to the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible.
Okay.
But I don't really hear us harping as leaders in the body of Christ, as well as the everyday Mary and John Doe believer, about righteousness. We talk about holiness. We talk about the purity of God. We talk about the sovereignty, of God.
Right.
The one who holds supreme, power and authority. The sovereignty, that's all sovereignty is.
Yes.
The person, and we're talking about the Almighty, he's sovereign.
Okay.
He has supreme power and authority. We talk about the holiness and sovereignty of God.
Right.
But we don't talk about righteousness.
Okay. So in other words, we don't have any fruit. Is that what you're saying?
We don't display it as often as we should. And the reason why we don't, because as leaders in the body of Christ, the church, the ecclesia, in the United States of America, it's not being put out there. In other words, I may say, harped on,
right,
proclaimed, and being taught by the leaders that righteousness reflects your holiness.
So let me throw out a loaded question here, because what are the fruits of righteousness? I mean, you say the righteousness of if I'm hearing you right, the works of righteousness is through holiness, and that righteousness should holiness should exemplify righteousness, of fair acts, or just causes, or just things. Help me to understand fruits of it. Give me an example.
It's real plain, Bill Robinson. But as leaders, preachers,
mm-hmm,
according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and it says Jesus, and he gave some apostles,
right,
and some prophets,
okay,
and some evangelists,
right,
and some pastors and teachers.
Okay.
These are officers,
right,
in the body of Christ. And when you read further in that passage, he said these are the ones who are supposed to be teaching the body so they can produce the fruit,
okay,
produce the work.
Okay, of righteousness.
Righteousness.
Okay, so you're saying that the way we produce fruit is that we have to be taught how to be just and to be, if I'm understanding you correctly, to be just and to be fair.
Correct.
So if teaching, Apostle, let me say something. I've been around many leaders in the body of Christ, some of the elite leaders of our day. And so I want you to explain to me in words, how is biblical righteousness relevant in 2013 when I see leaders teaching people everything but to be just, basically, and to be fair? And I'm not saying it to be critical, but I'm seeing that. Well, can I ask the question, is it really being taught in the manner of, because I'm looking at the evidence that I'm seeing around me, and I mean, there's so much separation and so much division in the body of Christ. How can we be fair and how can we be just?
In the epistle to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 43, Apostle Paul says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame." Now I want you to hear something right here.
Okay.
The emphasis in this verse is not righteousness.
Okay.
This is awake.
Okay.
Now, righteousness here is in the family of the righteousness in terms of definition.
Okay.
In Matthew 6:33.
Right.
But it's a little degrees, to the right.
All right.
And so he's saying in this particular passage, awake. There's an alarm here.
Okay, gotcha. That's what you're talking about, the trumpet there.
Yes. Yeah. So now, listen.
Okay, yeah.
We talked about teaching.
Right.
Well, see, the Apostle Paul saying here to the Church of Corinthians, before you can really get to teaching, you got to be made, you got to become awake, aware of the importance of righteousness.
Okay.
So before we start teaching about righteousness,
okay,
you first got to proclaim to the body of Christ, to your congregation, the importance of righteousness.
Now, you're talking about pastors now here.
I'm talking about the whole officers in the body of Christ.
Okay, you're talking about apostles, prophets,
evangelists, pastors, and teachers.
Okay.
Okay, I got it now.
The leaders have to begin proclaiming, stirring up. You can't stir me. You can't teach me into being excited.
Okay.
Because teaching is instruction.
Right.
And as one preacher say, you got to park your brain and be still and pay mental attention to the information in the instructional time that's being presented to you.
Right.
Okay. So you can't be in a real animated like I am right now.
Okay.
You got to be, you know, you got to be easy going so that people can pay attention and receive. That's teaching.
That's teaching.
But if I'm not aware of something, and I don't see the importance of a topic,
right,
you got to stir me up.
Okay.
And without being stirred up, you can teach it for 52 weeks out of year. And I'm going to get the information because I'm writing down, getting the CDs and the DVDs. You know, I'm keeping
right,
notes.
Right, right.
But if I don't become excited about it in my mind and in my heart, I'm not going to put emphasis on the teaching, on the instruction. So Apostle Paul is saying here, awake, body of Christ, to righteousness.
Okay, in other words, we've been sleeping.
We sleep. As it pertains to righteousness.
So what you're telling me is that the alarm clock is going off of, if that's what I'm hearing, you're telling me that the only way that we can understand righteousness is, first of all, we've got to awake, so you're saying we've been a long sleep. Is that what you're telling me?
We've been we have not been aroused,
okay,
to the correlation of how righteousness is related to holiness.
Okay, okay.
Holy is being pure, where? In my heart.
Okay.
It's having a right heart toward the Almighty, toward the Creator, toward Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, toward the Holy Spirit, having a pure heart toward the Godhead.
And the men as well, is that correct?
And pure heart toward mankind.
The brethren.
The brethren, first, and then to all of mankind. The household of faith, to those who receive and profess Christ as being Lord and Savior, to them first,
right,
but to all of mankind. That's having a pure heart. That's how plain it is. It ain't complex. It's having a pure heart toward the Almighty, toward the Godhead, and the body of Christ, and all of mankind.
But I alluded to you earlier, this question. And you touched on it some, but I'd just like for you to touch on it a little bit more. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the way thereof is the end of death. Now, Apostle, I'm saying that my way is right. So now, how can you help me to determine if my way is wrong and that way is right? Or this, help me to understand, how should I do that? And if I'm hearing you right, you're saying, because sometimes my way seems right. How do I establish that?
The way we establish it, Elder Robinson, I'm being animated because that's where I am right now with this topic of righteousness. So I'm not with you today on this topic matter to teach.
Okay.
To give instruction.
Okay.
What I'm here today is to say to you and those who would listen today or some other point, pick up, you know, this broadcast.
Right.
Is to know there is a correlation between holy and holiness and righteousness.
In other words, you're saying they tie into each other.
Yes. You can't have one without the other.
Okay.
It's like, if you want an ice cube,
right,
you got to have what? Cold.
Right.
C-O-L-D.
Right.
You don't get an ice cube, and I ain't talking about no, you know, dry ice. I'm talking about an ice cube, a cold piece of ice, not dry ice. If you want an ice cube, you got to have cold, C-O-L-D.
And water, of course,
you got to have water. You got the H2O. That without that, that's the main ingredient.
Right,
right.
But they have to come together.
They have to come together. In order for that water, that H2O, to
freeze, you got to have some cold. And I swear to get it freeze. You can't have it without that.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly.
So what I'm saying is you can talk about being holy, having a pure heart toward the Father, the Heavenly Father, and a pure heart toward the body of Christ and all of mankind. And you can. But I can't see that. Why? Because it's in your heart.
Right.
It's in your mind. Right. I can't see. I can't. We hear people say, I can't read your mind. No, you can't.
Right.
In the natural,
right.
You can't read my thoughts, what's in my mind and my heart. But if you show me what you're doing, I say, oh, now I see what you're saying. Not by words, but by your actions.
Okay. Got it. So holiness in the heart produces righteousness in the act of what happens in the heart.
Correct.
And so that means that my works of what I do, in other words, in terms of treating, let's say if I'm mistreating you, I'm using that as an example. If I'm mistreating you in any way and I'm saying I'm holy, then actually I'm lying.
Yeah, you're lying. Well, let's refer to the epistle of James.
Right.
And he says, now, let's go to the epistle of John. He say, if you see your brother in need.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Your brother.
Right, your brother. Brother.
Want to profess Christ.
Okay, in the body of Christ.
In the body of Christ. If you see your brother in need, he come to you and he tell you, well, okay, you go away and I'm going to pray for you that you be blessed. But you can help them. He say, you're lying. The love of God ain't in you. Okay, how much you talking about you holy? And you believe in holiness. You believe in sovereignty and the purity of the Almighty God. You see me with a need. You don't do anything to help me. I need $1,000, and you only have $100 you can give me. And still you say, well, I can't give you the whole $1,000, but I can bless you or share with you $1,000. You just say, well, just go your way, and I pray that the blessing that you get, your financial need blessed. He said, love of God ain't in you. So that means your righteousness is not coming forward from your holiness.
Okay. So now there has to be a correlation between what is just with that. Tell me, how do we bring the just part of the fairness of God out of the holiness? Because I see the holiness and the fairness of righteousness, but how can I be justified in that?
The word just is not complex like the rest of this. But as leaders in the body of Christ, because we want to be so eloquent,
yes,
you
sir.
Know, and show our great academic and intellectual minds. There's nothing wrong with that.
Okay.
Nothing wrong with having a great intellect, a great academic mind. There's nothing wrong with that. But oftentimes we allow that to make things complex.
Okay.
To the everyday John and Mary Doe believer.
And I agree with you so much.
Now, if you
want to
sit with your person who on that same level, that's great. And y'all can, your colleagues and y'all can talk, in that fashion and your training,
right.
In your intellect.
Right.
Got nothing wrong with that.
Right.
But when you're ministering to the whole assembly, the average John and Mary don't believe it, that's not where they operate and think and talk on a daily basis.
So what you're saying, we made it complex.
We made it complex. So the everyday John and Mary Doe believer who comes to the tabernacle or the house of God or the church building, most times we don't even get the instruction or the preaching more than 35, 40 minutes anyway.
Right.
So you have 35, 40 minutes, 50 at the max, on the first day of the week, which we call Sunday, the Lord's Day, or whatever other day you want to do it on, Saturday, Friday, it doesn't make a difference really. And another time, a Bible study, whatever other day we get it, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, whatever. So you're telling me 168 hours in a week, the average John and Mary Doe believer in the United States of America, part of the body of Christ, we get max 2 hours. or proclamation mm-hmm. on a subject matter,
right?
Or instruction, teaching on a subject matter, and they're supposed to take them through the rest of the hundred, the rest of the 166 hours in the week. It don't work. So I'm animated about this because you got to tell the people that's something you got to do on your own.
Okay, so that's the responsibility to the believer who is seeking to live a clean and a pure life, that after they hear instructions about righteousness, holiness and righteousness, that they have a responsibility to carry it out. Am I correct? That's what you're saying?
They have a responsibility first to leave that gathering,
mm-hmm.
go back to their place of dwelling where they reside, and take personal time
okay.
to review the information that's been shared with them from the leaders
mm-hmm.
who are ministering the word of God to them
right.
so that the Holy Spirit now, through their own efforts, can open this thing up so they can really see the importance of it. And so what I'm saying is, those of us who are leading in the body of Christ, we put emphasis, in my experience, in travel in the United States in particular, in almost 40 years, the emphasis has been on holy and holiness. But not righteousness.
So we are being justified by carrying out the act of being righteous. That justifies us for our standard of holiness. Is that what you say?
Yes, righteousness justifies our standard of holiness. And so
okay.
that is what was justice.
Yes.
And justice is really plain. It's not complex.
Okay.
And a person who possesses authority and power
okay.
to uphold what's right.
Got it.
It's just how plain it is.
That's simple.
You're in a position of authority.
Okay.
Power, whether you the head of your household, you know, whether you are a responsible person in your neighborhood, whether you are a supervisor or foreman or manager, you know, on a secular job, or you're an entrepreneur, you own your own, you know, business or company, you know, you're in a place of authority where you impact the welfare of another individual or persons. You're in a place of power and authority, and you're supposed to use that persuasion, that authority, to uphold what's right.
Okay, so now, I'm enjoying what you're telling me because now you've made it plain to me. So now, how do I determine what's right? What is my guideline to determine what's right?
The Word of God. The Holy Bible.
Okay. Okay. Now I have the Holy Bible before me.
Okay.
And I don't quite understand it. But I heard you say that if I would go to it and review what was said to me, that you're saying that you said, if I heard you correctly, that the Holy Spirit will take over and begin to help me. Is that what you're saying?
That's what I'm saying.
Okay.
So that means that now that you've received the gospel,
I woke up to
the Creator.
Right.
You know,
I'm awake now.
No, you're awake to the Creator.
Okay.
All right. Now, the leaders in the body of Christ, or in particular wherever you congregate, where your membership is, that's what we say in the United States of America.
Right.
Where you congregate, where your membership is,
yeah.
The leaders there are supposed to teach you about what? Righteousness.
Okay. Yes. Okay. What I'm supposed to do in the course of my life, day to day.
In the course of your daily living,
okay,
the way you conduct yourself, your behavior. Like, you know, in schools, they have it's not only your academics, you know, application, or how well you're doing. They also have on that report that they send to your parents or guardians how you've been conducting yourself, your behavior.
So you're saying that righteousness is a part of my behavior?
Yeah.
So it has behavioral patterns, if that's what I'm, if I'm understanding.
Righteousness is your behavior.
Okay, it is my behavior.
Holiness is the academics.
Okay.
It's the intellect. It's in your heart, in your mind.
Right.
But your behavior is what you're showing.
Right.
So it's what people see.
Right.
You can tell me, my son, my daughter, my grandchild, whomever the relationship is, they're so bright. They're so intellectual. They're so academic. They're 4.0 students. I hear that. You telling me that.
Yes.
But let me see a report card. Let me see let me see the report that's telling me how they are doing
right.
in their studies,
mm-hmm.
in academics, in their learning, in their training.
So
in their education.
The fruit of their learning, the academics that they say that they're receiving, is in the report card at the end of this at the end of that period.
Yes.
So what you're telling me is
that grade, that GPA.
Yes. So what you're telling me in the body of Christ, if I'm hearing you right, is that at the end of my understanding through the teaching of the preacher or the leader or whoever's teaching me or talking to me about my academics and holiness to righteousness, that after I'm finished with that teaching, that the real truth of whether or not I receive what was being said to me comes out in my actions or behavior?
That's exactly correct.
Well, Apostle, I want to say something because I heard you earlier say that it's a growth process. But what I've seen in the body of Christ is a very, very, very slow process.
There's a slow process called too many of us leaders are not exemplifying the responsibility that we've been given.
So you're saying that the leaders are not awakened?
No, not the righteousness.
Let me ask you a
the
question.
The importance of righteousness as it relates to holy and being and holiness.
Okay.
We're not awake to in the United States of America.
That's a pretty powerful statement you're making there about us leaders. Now, but I heard you say something to me early on before we began the broadcast out of the book of Hosea. And you mentioned to me that most leaders are coming to the Lord about the followers. Can I expound on that for me if you don't mind?
A very familiar passage of scripture to the body of Christ in the United States of America. Hosea 4 and 6, it says, for my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge.
Okay.
Now for the last at least 10 years, and I'll be short like that, I've heard persons in person, radio, television, media, whatever the right term is for you. I've heard leaders refer to this passage of scripture in Hosea. For my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge.
Right.
Exactly correct.
Yes.
But he said the reason because you preach.
Right.
So I was meditating this on one day in the Spirit and said, why don't they finish out the passage, the verse?
Right.
He pointed back to the priest as he was talking about in Leviticus chapter 10.
Okay.
He said, Aaron, your responsibility, the Lord, the Almighty said, your responsibility is to teach Israel, the congregation, all the laws.
Okay.
The Ten Commandments.
Right.
As well as those in Leviticus and Numbers.
Right.
And Exodus.
Right.
That's your responsibility as a priest.
Okay.
That's your responsibility as a leader of the party of the body of Christ. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. That's your responsibility. You got to equip them.
Equip them.
Got to equip them. Okay. Here we go. So he said, wait a minute. Back up further than that. So I go back up to verse 4, and I'm gonna read to you out of the Good News translation, today's
right.
English version.
Right.
And look what the Lord said to the priest.
Okay.
So the Lord said, let no one accuse the people.
Accuse the people.
Yeah, accuse the people. You know, my members, the membership.
Right.
The everyday Joe and Mary don't believe. They ain't ready for this.
Right.
Let no one accuse the people or reprimand them. My complaint is against you, priest.
In other words, God is not complaining against the people, and the preachers are complaining against the people, if I'm hearing you correctly. But God says, no, the people are not the problem.
Okay. Oh, yes, it's my responsibility as a believer. God's going to hold me accountable
okay.
for that which I know is right, that I believe and I understand in the scriptures. He's
right.
going to hold me personally accountable
right,
for
right,
that.
Right.
However, the person who's supposed to be arousing me, awakening me
okay.
to the truths
okay.
and the teachings in the scripture of Christ is the leaders. And the reason why we're not aroused, stirred up, instructed concerning righteousness, given instruction concerning righteousness, because too many of us, when I say leaders, you might say, well, I do it, or my pastor does it, my apostle does it. There's always exceptions in anything.
Right.
So, yes, there are some exceptional persons in the body of Christ who are teaching their membership, for those who listen to them minister and preach and teach the word of God, you know, about holiness, about the kingdom and righteousness. Yes, there are. Not saying that. I'm saying as a whole.
As a whole.
As a whole.
Okay.
And for the last...
But you're saying that type of teaching is a minority in the body of Christ.
It's a minority.
Okay.
And so if not enough of those of us who are out here like you are today, who's putting the word of God and expounding on the scriptures out in the airways, are not focusing on that, you know,
right,
then they're not going to have people say, well, you know, we just can't keep talking about the kingdom and righteousness all the time. I get it. But let's give you an example in the military.
Okay.
When an individual first enlists in any military branch,
right,
the first thing they have to come to be aware of, awake to, is that I'm glad you know, your love, your mom, your dad, your grandmothers, and all them people. But this is a whole new awareness here. You don't belong to you anymore.
Okay.
As long as you are part of this military branch, you Uncle Sam, you belong to the government. That's the first thing they come aware to.
Right. They wake them up and arouse them.
Oh, yeah. From the time they step off whatever transportation and they get to wherever they're going, that's the first thing they want to let them know to. You don't belong to you anymore. You belong to this military branch.
So I want to ask a question. I mean, you're exciting me here, and I want to know, you know, can I use this maybe as an example? I've had some of my children sometimes sleep, and they're just like knocked out to me, and I go to arouse them or to awaken them, and sometimes I seem to have difficulty. And do you recommend a certain process of waking somebody up? Because sometimes some people shake and some people push, you know. And you say, Johnny, wake up, or Jimmy, or Susie, wake up. And they seem like to be responding to what you're saying. So you give them a little bit of harder shove or either. Help me with that. Is there a process to this? Is there a way?
That part, Jerry, if I may.
Yes, sure. Well, you know, we're friends.
Right. That part, Jerry, is the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I want to be very calm in this response to that question.
Sure.
Not animated.
Right.
That comes by the leading of Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Jesus says, again, in the Gospel of St. John, he says, disciples, apostles, I got to leave you. But I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send back to you another comforter, and he's going to lead you. He's going to guide you into what? All truth. And whatsoever I've said unto you, he's going to bring it back to your remembrance. See, because they weren't writing all this stuff down, you know, in the biblical time in which we read. They didn't have access to what we have, computers and, you know, and all those type things, you know. So he said, the Holy Spirit is going to bring it back to your remembrance.
So you're saying that every leader should be led on how to awaken the given set of maybe people or the people that they're instructing or the people that they're talking to, that they have to be led by the Spirit of God to deal with that particular group or either that individual, collectively or individually. They should be led by the Spirit.
Yes.
In other words, one size doesn't fit all.
No.
Okay. Because I know that some people think that one size fits all, you know, like we got generically.
Right. Don't,
you can just hit everybody with the same thing.
Don't work like that.
Because
the Holy Spirit has to lead you in how to arouse your members, your congregation, those who are being impacted by your prompting and leading of the Word of God in your life. You got to rely, you got to depend on the supernatural, and his person comes through the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit's time of operation in the world, in the world, but specifically ministering to the body of Christ, those who received the gospel of the Messiah of Christ Jesus and made him to be, accepted him to be their personal Savior, their personal tie back to the Creator, to the relationship with the Almighty God.
Well, you know, truly this has happened to me today, and I received those things that you've shared, because sometimes I would, in the past, I've dealt with people as a whole, and I tried to use certain methods. You know how we've been taught in certain areas of seminary and teaching on how to deal with people psychologically. But what you're saying is that the Holy Spirit has a better approach of alarm and awakening than some of the things that I may have learned previously dealing with leading people. If I'm hearing you correctly, is that what you're saying?
That's correct.
So, and I'm pretty sure that most leaders have been having a hard time in this day and time, more in particularly, because they're sensing that maybe what they are using from yesterday is not working for today.
Let me say this, and it may sound a little abstract to the point you're making, or the question that you're asking. For the last 15, 20 years, in the body of Christ in the United States of America, I've listened to leaders in the body of Christ, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We talk about increase.
Right.
And what I believe is not as relevant as in the Bible. Everything talks about prosperity.
Sure.
It's there.
Right.
But that's not what Jesus told us to focus on.
Okay.
That wasn't his first command.
It was not, right.
His first command was what?
The kingdom.
Seek the kingdom of God and his what?
Righteousness.
And all
these things
will be added.
Right.
If you are allowing God, because of the holiness and your righteousness, showing that holiness, you're not going to properly use what he adds to you. So if you're not properly using the things, and if you go back in that passage in 6, he says that the Gentiles, those who are not a part of the family of God, that they want the things. That's what they're going after, the things in life. And Jesus said, and God, your heavenly Father, Creator, wants you to have them. But that's not first priority. So increase, adding, multiplying, enlarge my borders, that's your right. That's a part of salvation.
Right. But that's not the first order.
That's not the first order. And so what happened is we've been sleep to the first order.
Okay. Okay.
The enlisted man never forgets
his first order.
His first order, which is what? Respond to what? Command.
Okay.
To whoever that officer is above you, not on your same level or below you, whoever that officer is in your military branch, I don't care if you see him in Timbuktu, in Seattle, Washington, or California, or Texas, if you see an officer in your military branch, and his rank is above yours,
yes,
you got to listen to him or her.
Wow.
Well, let me first on.
Wow, what a great time I've had with Apostle R.O. Ragland. I tell you one thing, it's been very good and exciting. As you can see, he's enthusiastic about what God is saying to him, but we're running out of time. But I tell you what, look, be with us next week as we finish on, maybe even carry on with this particular topic, the power of righteousness. Look, tune us in. We'll be right here. Same time, same place, with the word of the living God.